The book of James, chapter 5. This will be our final look, at least for the time being, at the idea of prayer. This being one of the most practical uses of prayer that is no longer participated in much by many churches anymore, sadly. It's one thing to get people to pray. It's another thing to convince people to allow the church to anoint them with oil and to pray over them in front of everybody. And sadly, many people suffer because of that. And I'm talking about those that we'll look at this morning. As we're thinking about prayer, let's make sure we're all on the same page, what prayer is. And this is just a generic, we know it applies to Christ. He is the greater, I am the lesser, but just a generic appeal. When I'm appealing to someone that can help me, it's an appeal from a lesser to a greater who can aid, help, hear, and remedy our request. There's no sense in talking to somebody that can't help you. Might make you feel better, but what has it really done to help you? I want somebody that's going to help me. If I come along the road and you're in the truck and I stop and talk to you, that's not going to help you get your truck out of the ditch. You need somebody that's got a chain, somebody that's got a strong vehicle. That's what we need to get out of the ditch, right? Well, prayer is one of those ways that God has given for us that we can, in a sense, get our trucks out of the ditch. When you approach the book of James, it's a very practical book. It's a book that we may describe as faith wearing flesh. James takes the thoughts and says, this is what your hands should be about. This is what your feet should be about. This is what faith in action should look like. He is going to argue that faith that has no works is dead. In other words, if you say you have faith, but you have no works, you don't have a hope of eternal dwelling with Christ. A true saving faith is necessarily going to produce some kind of fruit in your life. May not be the exact same that I would bear, but it's going to be what God bears in your life. Now, we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, and all of us should have some aspect, if not all of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Some of those, one of those, all of those should be in your life at some point in time, or you need to be asking the question, why aren't they? Because if they are the fruit of the Spirit and you're not bearing fruit, it's legitimate to ask, am I filled with the Spirit? It is. Anyway, James is a practical book. And when we approach James chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, it's going to be a very practical as far as sickness goes. So let's read 14, 15, and 16 together. James writes, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you all may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now again, I can't put my finger exactly on it other than some people are scared away because maybe somebody has abused and gone to excesses with passages, but you don't let that stop you from going to a sporting event. That doesn't stop you from going to a grocery store, buying things. That doesn't stop you from doing the things that you do, even though there are people that go overboard that maybe even do it for the wrong reason. You don't let it stop you there. So we need to ask a question, if this is legitimate, why would I not participate in this if it's relevant to my situation? Let's think about this first. What is a hindrance to following these kinds of actions that James has listed for us? In Revelation chapter 3, it's not very far from here, and it was bigger than I could get on one slide, so if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to read it. This is John addressing the church at Laodicea. You're most familiar with it being known as the lukewarm church. They're not hot and they're not cold. But here's the problem. John tells us clearly, it's just to your right a few pages, maybe about 10 or 12, depending on how many big your writing is on your pages there. In Revelation chapter 3, this is their problem. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and don't you know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Self-sufficiency is their problem. And we grow up in America, and America is self-sufficient. We don't need nobody. I can do it myself. Grab your bootstraps, pull them up, and put your nose to the grindstone, correct? Well, we can't do everything. And sometimes there are things that we can only do if someone comes alongside of us and helps us out. Otherwise, our work may show it, you know, trying to hang sheetrock overhead. It really helps when you've got somebody or the right tools. You know, you're trying to put up an eight-foot sheet piece of sheetrock over your head and hold it up and put screws in it. If you don't have help or the right tools, you're going to be funny looking. You're going to probably come away with a bruise on your face because eventually something's going to fall and smack you there. We are self-sufficient. What is very interesting about Laodicea, notice he says that you need my eye salve that you may be able to see. Laodicea was known particularly for one of its medicines. They had great eye salve. So they didn't need healing from the Lord. We can do it ourselves. And Jesus says, no, you need what I have to offer you. Their problem was they were self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency is an expression of pride, which is why in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it is one of the, if you don't read any other part of the Bible this week, go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and read it, okay? It's a great book. But it's particularly this verse is what I want to focus on. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. When? After you have eaten and are full. You're going to thank him for the land that he has given you. In other words, if God hadn't given them land, they wouldn't have increase. And what would be the status of their bellies? They'd be hungry. They didn't do this on their own. Yeah, they're the ones that worked the fields. They're the ones that plowed the dirt, planted the seed, pulled the weeds. God's the one that gave them the land. God's the one that gave them the increase. If you don't have land, you can't grow a garden. And you can plant seed in your garden. Back then, if you didn't have access to water really nearby or a water hose, you were in trouble if God didn't send water. See, we lose all that idea today. Why? We go down to Wally World or Market Basket. That's where we get our stuff. And we give no thought to the fact that somebody somewhere had to break the ground, plant the seed, water the seed, pick the fruit, ship it to where we can have it. We just go down to Walmart. What if God were to send hailstones like we're falling in China yesterday? I don't know if any of y'all have seen that yet. We're talking bigger than grapefruits were falling in China. You know what that can do to a crop in the field? You ain't eating nothing. If it hits it at the right stage, you're done. Well, God would send his people locusts. Worms. It would eat all of their fruit all the time. And it's because they had forgotten God. We are not self-sufficient. We need God in our lives. But pride is the problem, the hindrance, which would stop us from seeking prayer, as we're going to look at one more. This comes from 1 John chapter 2. It's just a little bit to your right if you want to look it up there. A third of the problem of sin in your life. There's three basic problems you'll face. Doesn't matter how detailed you get into it, there are only three types of sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of the life. Look at it closely. For all that is in the world, he said it, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh is like food. God-given desires. We get hungry because our body says, I need Petro. And food gives us strength to do the things. Lust of the eyes is just those things we see that we want. Things that we would not need, but things that we would desire. And pride of life. Ain't none of us in here fighting pride, right? Not a one of us. Pride's a tough one to get around because pride blinds you. In fact, Jesus warns his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is pride. And like leaven, you know, that stuff that makes the bread rise, it only takes a little bit and it permeates the whole loaf. Pride will permeate your entire being. It hinders and it will stop you. It will stop me from obeying what is being called upon in this passage. So notice carefully verse 14. We'll walk through this slowly. James writes, "Is any sick among you?" Listen, sick with what? He didn't qualify it, did he? Are you sick? Now, after we get through with this, there's going to be two kinds of sicknesses I'm going to contend. You've got physical ailments and you've got spiritual ailments. And he's going to address both of them. Is any among you sick? Well, if there are any among you sick, weak, without strength, if any of you are feeble, let him call for the elders of the church. Let who call for the elders? The sick one. The weak one, the feeble one. You see why pride's such a problem? Pride will stop us from asking somebody else for help, even when it's spiritual help. You imagine getting to heaven, and you go up to God, and you say to God, "God, I struggled with this thing my whole life. Why did you never heal me?" He said, "I gave you the answer right there in James, but you didn't do it." "Yeah, but God, I didn't want anybody to know. I didn't want anybody to see my struggles." And that's why you went through your whole life with what you got. You wouldn't humble yourself and admit you have a problem. You know, even if we approach it from that point, people will know I'm weak. Aren't we all? Aren't we all? Which one of us in here can stand up, filled with pride, most likely, and say, "I have all strength and nothing ever troubles me"? That ain't what Paul said. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the reason why I need Christ is because I'm weak. My flesh cannot fix itself. It cannot fix me spiritually. I may be able to put some Neosporin on a cut. I may be able to put a Band-Aid on it. But if God tells my body don't do what it's designed to do, that cut's going to be there when you take that Band-Aid off. I need help. I need humility." And if we leave pride behind, that is exactly what we are stepping into, is humility. And humility opens the door in prayer. Let me say that again. Humility opens the door in prayer. Why? Because you're submitting yourself before God, you're humbling yourself before God, and you're trusting Him, the weak to the strong, the foolish to the wise. Faith is an important ingredient in this, and faith does not coexist with pride. They cannot mutually live together. Pride is the enemy of faith. Pride is a hindrance. Faith says, "God, I need you. I take you at your word." Matthew chapter 13, you'll find a very curious passage. And Jesus is the He, if you go look at the whole passage there. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now let's make sure we settle something. Jesus can do all things. He can conquer the grave even while he's dead, right? Okay. It's not because he had no power. It's because he would not do his works where there was not faith. Why would Jesus do great works where there is no faith? Well, some people are going to say, "Well, if I see a great sign, I believe." That's not the way the Bible works. You believe and you see great things. And we know why. Because even when people saw the great things in the Bible, did they believe? No. There's a guy been blind since he was born. Jesus heals him. And the Pharisees are all ticked off about it. They know the dude was blind. They know he can see now. And they reject it. Because to admit that he can see means that somebody had the healing. They knew they couldn't means Jesus did. And if Jesus has the power to heal, he must be the Son of God. Pride was their problem. Another passage that is really interesting, Luke chapter 5, verse 20. This is the guy that was lame that could not walk. He's got four buddies. They pick him up on each side of his blanket that he's laying on. They go up to the top of the roof. They couldn't get inside because there are so many people. They dug through the roof because it would have been clay. They open up a hole. They drop him down in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, we're not going to chase all of that out, but I want you to know this. If you've got troubles, you need people of faith around you. You do not need people who will mullygrub with you. You do not need people who will whine with you. You need somebody saying, we need help. Let's get there. Too often we want to be coddled. There. It'll be all right. Forget that. Give me some help. I'm hurting. You know, doc, this is the fourth trip. About time you practice something right. You need somebody that's got knowledge. You need somebody that's going to help you. In this passage, he's got four friends that have faith, and they just knew if we could get into Jesus. Man, if you had four people praying for you like that, if I could just get them to Jesus. Pride is a problem. Faith opens the window. It is an act of faith for the weak, for those that are sick, for those that are feeble, whichever word your Bible may use there for the sick. Faith is the door that opens the healing that comes from God. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elder. So it's on the person who's sick, unless they can't talk. It's their responsibility to call for the elders of the church. Now, particularly, this means pastors, because the word there is presbytery, where a Presbyterian church comes from. As pastor, I'm part of that. I'm presbytery, I'm episkopos, and I'm shepherd, poimen. I'm supposed to be all three of those things. So it is, in this passage, it's plural. Let him call for the elders. We may say it this way, the leaders of the church, but I'm going to be even more specific. If you've got gray hair and you've been saved any length of time, God expects that you're walking in faith, and you ought to be someone that can be called upon in these times. You know, by the time you're 10, you should be walking. By the time you're 20, you should be running. And I've been very generous with my timing there. You're expected to grow in your faith. And here's what is happening. The sick person is calling for the leadership, those that are strong in the faith, to come and to pray over him and to anoint him with oil. The next generation needs to see faith in action. But the present generation needs the faith in action. We can live so focused on the future that we miss the right now, when right now is all we got. You know, while ago is gone. Later is not yet. We've got what's here right now. But when you see someone stand up in faith, it excites your own. It encourages you. Or maybe you've gone to the doctor and the doctor walks in and he's not near as concerned as you are. And it's not because he doesn't understand what you got. He knows what you got. He knows what it's going to take. It's going to be all right. Now, you got one of two responses. You're either going to say, I trust the dude. He's a doctor. And if you don't trust him, why are you there, bonehead? I trust him. He's the doctor. Or I can walk away from there in misery. That's your two options. And if he says, look, I've walked with people down this. That's why testimonies are so important. Where you've been may end up helping somebody else out when I texted you this week. It may or may not, but it's somebody who's been where this person's going to be going. You know, if you see somebody stand up and say, I had cancer. That's kind of encouraging, because a lot of times when we know people that have cancer, they, right? We want to see people that are successes, and people of faith are supposed to be there to be called upon. That'd be pretty pathetic if I didn't have faith. Man, when you can't even call on the pastor to help you? I'm not saying I've got all the answers, but I know who does. I may have to look at you and say, honestly, I ain't got a clue. Let's seek the one who knows it all. But even that's an act of faith. We need men and women of faith. The person who is sick is called by James to call upon the elders of the church, and the elders of the church are supposed to pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. That word anointing there literally means to smear, to rub. So it's not exactly like we see sometimes in the Bible, although it can be done that way, where you just pour it on the top of their head. If you're reading through Psalms, it talks about anointing of the high priest. They poured the oil on his head and it ran down his hair and over his beard and dripped all the way down him. And you might be thinking, wow, that's kind of interesting. I've never been to church and seen something like that. Well, that was unique for that time frame, but we do see Jesus who was anointed. There's one woman, she kneeled at his feet and anointed him and cried over his feet and wiped his feet with her tears. Kind of excessive, right? Nothing like the woman who took the box of very expensive spikenard and anointed Jesus in front of all of these people there. And Judas, pretending to be a Christian, says, man, we could have sold that and given the money to the poor. And that's not what he wanted to do with the money at all. He carried the money and he wanted to put it in his own pocket. But she went to great excesses for Jesus. Now, there's nothing excessive about it. So we don't have to, though, think that being anointed with oil means, man, I'm going to have to take a shower when I get home. If that's your thought anyway, then you're probably not ready to be prayed over. But it does say you're going to pray over them and you're going to anoint them with oil. This means it is expected that the eldership in a church knows how to pray and is not embarrassed to pray. And even though we be in a Baptist church, it's okay. I set that down there with great anticipation, because one of these days it's going to happen. That's anointing oil. And I had a friend convince me, he said, keep it right there, because that way it's right at your fingertips when they do finally come forward. Yeah, that's a good idea. I'd be having to fumble around here looking for it, because I used to keep it under here. It's not magical. In fact, the oil there listed means olive oil. This one's just a little bit better than olive oil because this one smells good. I wish somebody would come forward wanting to be anointed just so I could smell this the rest of the service. Anyway, that's what it says, does it not? When you look at your Bible, doesn't it say anoint them with oil? I'm prepared. We'll put a little bit on your head. If you're allergic to it, we'll figure it out. We won't muss up your makeup or your hair. You won't be able to stop you from going out to eat. Though I must say again, if you're really that interested in being healed, eating is probably the last thing on your mind. What you're going to look like is the last thing on your mind, because you're wanting rescued from your situation. You don't want privacy. You want prayer. It's an act of obedience. What's the oil going to do? I ain't got a clue. But God's word says to do it, and so if we're walking in obedience, we're going to do it. It's an act of faith. It's trusting God to do it. I mean, I'm quite convinced if that was the cure for cancer, we could be billionaires. But there's nothing to stop a person with cancer from saying, Lord, I want to do obedience to your word. I want to be anointed. It's an act of faith. It's an act of obedience. And I didn't even realize this. I found this. Did you know in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, when Jesus sent the disciples out to witness, they were also to anoint the sick? I've read that a lot. I have never noticed it before. I was always focused on, and everybody I was taught by focused on, they're sharing the gospel. But look practically what they did. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. They obeyed Christ's words when they went out. An act of obedience on their part led to healing on the parts of others. Even if we don't understand, and there's a lot in the scriptures we can all say we don't understand, right? But we obey. Why? Because faith is where Christ dwells. And he says we're going to pray over them and we're going to anoint them with oil, notice, in the name of the Lord. In James chapter 1, verse 1, James writes, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, when he tells us in the name of the Lord, he's speaking about Jesus. We're going to pray and anoint in the name of Jesus. Is that a magical spell, Brother Luke? No, it's called faith. And it's called obedience. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? They were going to cast out devils in Jesus' name. You remember what the demon said? Paul I know and Jesus I know. Who are you? And that demon jumped on those seven sons and stripped them naked and kicked them out of the house. It's not a magical phrase. It comes born out of a relationship with Christ in faith. And we are to beseech the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name. And that's what Paul wrote to Timothy. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. There's no other name you can call on. I don't care who tells you. Church so-called, theological professors so-called, if they tell you there are others, absolutely not. It's not what Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is what God's Word says. There is only one mediator, and it's Jesus. You go to Jesus, Jesus will take you to the Father. There is no hope in no other name. That's why the Bible says there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's going to include our healing as well. It's the name of Jesus. There is no other name. It's an act of faith. And by calling Jesus into it, by the way, what are we saying? Lesser, greater, weaker, stronger, in need of help, Savior. It's meant to stir up all of these pictures of faith. My boat's bouncing on the waves. I need an anchor. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. We have an anchor for our soul, Jesus. We plead in the name of Jesus. But there is a part of this that scares us to death. And maybe this is why we don't do it. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with the fact of using oil. But if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. I didn't go to church this morning, Brother Luke, to confess anything to anybody. Right? I mean, how many of y'all, when you were walking up the walkway to church in the back door, you thought, I'm going to go confess my sins at church this morning? Ain't nobody? No, we don't think that way. In fact, at best, we're going to try to hide our weaknesses. We will hide the spats we had with anybody on the way up. Y'all have grown up. Y'all were kids at one time. Or maybe you were this in the car on the way to church. Man, you were just yuck. You get to church and everything. It's just all lovely and hunky-dory. Like, God, can we not stay, as a little kid, can we not stay at church all day? It's much more pleasant here than it is on the car ride on the way home. The preacher preached over, yay, said nobody ever. We don't like this concept. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And I'm going to say, if seeking the Lord for saving from our sicknesses, our illnesses, whether physical or spiritual, if this is so important, faith needs to override my desire to hide my weakness. Faith can do it. Even the woman that just grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment. In the midst of the crowd, she just thought, if I can just grab the hem of his garment. And Jesus caught her. Can you imagine? He put her on the spot. She walked away from there healed. It's not Jesus' desire to embarrass anybody. It's not the Word's desire to embarrass anybody. But you've got to admit you need a Savior. Because if you're not sick and you're not weak and you're not feeble and you're not struggling with sins, you don't need a Savior. If you're not hungry, you don't need a chef, right? Or a cook. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. How many of y'all just go to the doctor? Doctor, ain't nothing in the world wrong with me. I just want to pay for 30 minutes and come chat with you. I'll do it. I'll charge you half the price. We'll both be happy. I don't take insurance, by the way. We don't like this idea about the sin here. But he introduces this idea of sin, so it brings up the question. Is the person sick because of sin? Could be. There are some people that are sick because of sin in their life. Whether it's, we call them bad habits, but whether it's they're destroying their temple through sinful things, it could be because of sin. It also could be a sickness that results from sin in your life. In other words, you get sick because you've got sin. Worry, stress, anxiety. In other words, how you respond to it can make you sick. Right, Ted? I wish how many people, you could be honest with us, how many people come into your office, you're like, man, if they just go home and get right with Jesus, they'd fix a lot of things. They could get off a lot of medicines. Doctors in candid moments will tell you that. They deal with a lot of stresses, a lot of anxieties, and the problem's not here, the problem's there. So the sin could be how you're dealing with your circumstances and you're anxious for tomorrow, you're freaking out over tomorrow, and that is sin in God's eyes. It's lack of faith. It's a lack of trust. And then there's possibility, as we will see, sin may not be related at all. Because look what he says, if he have committed sins. So James introduces the possibility. It's possible your sin is related to sin. But it's also possible your illness has absolutely nothing to do with sin at all. You're just sick because Adam sinned and we inherited broken bodies. But if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. In other words, you can walk out of here not only healed, but you can walk out of here forgiven. We can anoint people for the healing of sins. That's just not a popular teaching in Baptist churches. It's right there in my Bible. Isn't it what you're reading? I mean, did y'all's Bible miss it? It's right there. If anybody is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Here's why pride's the problem. Ain't none of us want to confess that we got problems. Ain't none of us want to confess to anybody else that we sinned. Now, when you confess your sins one to another, it doesn't mean you got to get to the nitty-gritty details. I gave you three main ways of saying it. Brother Luke, I'm struggling with lust of the flesh. Brother Luke, I'm struggling with lust of the eyes. Brother Luke, pride is tearing me up. Hey, we don't need to know any more than that. That's enough. And listen, it's something that every single one of you ought to be able to associate with. What did Jesus tell the people that came to with the woman caught in adultery? Let him without sin cast the first stone. His whole point was saying, look around you. There ain't one of us spotless in this regard. Every one of us at some point is going to struggle with pride. Every one of us is going to struggle with lust of the flesh. Every one of us is going to struggle with lust of the eyes. That's where sin works. There's nothing outside of that to submarine you. And pride is a problem. If I go up there and tell them I've sinned, they're all going to know. with Facebook and social media, everybody probably already knows, number one. But number two, if you can be healed, why not? You could walk into the doctor's office and walk out a changed person if you take the prescribed ointment. Why not? Right now, and I thought about it, and I should have looked it up, and I talked myself out of it. There's an old song, "When the sheltering cross is so nearby, why will you die?" Think of it in terms of this Wednesday night crew. When Moses lifted up the serpent, the brazen serpent in the wilderness, and on the word of God, look to it and be healed. If the healing's right there, why won't you look? Yeah, but everybody, no, I've been snake bit. Everybody been snake bit. We've all been bitten by the sin of Adam. You didn't have to teach me to sin. You leave me alone long enough, I will do it automatically. But the cross is the healing. Jesus is our healer. And it requires faith to look. But if there is sin involved, you are to confess your faults one to another and then pray for one another so that you may be healed. Healing is going to come through the confession. And by the way, sometimes that confession is the healing that you're needing, because then you're not hiding. You're no longer afraid you'll be found out. You know, as a little kid, when you did something wrong, wasn't that the worst part, really? The punishment wasn't the trouble. It was getting found out. That weight, constantly looking over your shoulder, who knows? And in this day and age, there are cameras everywhere. You can't walk in a door of this church and I don't know it. It's recorded for posterity's sake, at least for 2 weeks. You tell me, Brother Luke, I was there, and I go back and look on the cameras and you ain't there. I'll be like, you can't sneak in this church no longer. Everything's known. Listen, we are all offspring of the first Adam. And by virtue of being offspring of the first Adam, all of us need a Savior named Jesus. And the reason why we all need a Savior is because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And let me, if you can't go to your church and confess your faults one to another because of what the people are going to do, they're going to blab it to everybody and make fun of you, you need to find a new church. And God help us if that were to be us. I'm not saying we cover and we hide things. But once it's under the blood of Jesus, that's where it stays. And you should be thrilled that God included you as a part of being able to assist, to bring someone to that point in their life where they call and say, Lord, heal me. Y'all ever wonder if you've been in surgery and they laughed at you while you were passed out? It might be the last thing you're thinking of, but when it's kind of like minor surgery, you know, it's not your heart. If it's just, you know, appendix, hernia, you're not concerned about much, but man, they're about to see you in all your glory. But you'll do it to get healed. And I ain't supposed to tell you, but they do crack jokes every now and then. And some people have actually won great money because of that. Because when the person woke up, they remembered everything everybody said and what doctor did what. And it cost some insurance company something. But my point in there, though, you'll do whatever it takes to get healed if they got a thing that can do for it. Won't you? You tell me. What's the bigger hindrance in this passage? Anointed with oil or confessing your faults? I can promise you most of you aren't going to agree it's letter A. That's not going to be the hindrance. It's going to be confessing our faults. But if the sin is doing that much damage to you, why not be healed? I think, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but if you've ever come to me with a problem that you've been struggling with, I didn't go tell everybody on Facebook. In fact, most of the time, I don't even tell the church. And sometimes people come back, I thought I asked you to pray. I've been praying. No, tell the church. That ain't what you told me. You come to me in privacy. I keep it privacy, and I keep it sometimes so private I forget until I look at my prayer sheet, okay? It's a safety net. If it ain't here, it ain't coming out here. I can promise you there. If your pastor ain't safe, you need to find another church. If your church's leadership ain't safe, you need to find another church. If you're not safe, quit infecting our church. If somebody stood up here this morning and confessed a great sin and you couldn't wait to get home and tell somebody, I'm going to pray that God smites your tongue on the way home. That it cleaves to the roof of your mouth and you can't speak anything. You'll be like John the Baptist daddy. For 9 months, you ain't going to speak until you say the right thing in faith. Because every one of us knows the pain and the struggle of sin. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we're wondering, does anybody else know what I'm going through? Lord, it's good knowing that you're always with me, but I would like somebody with flesh and blood to sit beside me. That means I've got to confess I'm weak. And listen, you already know I am. I'm a human. I got flesh and blood running through my veins just like you. Why would it be any less me or leadership towards you? Us towards each other. We already know it. There ain't no one of us in here got it all figured out. I sure wish I did. Make it easier to preach sometimes. But to have a place where even the worst thing that you're hiding in your soul that bakes you from sunrise to sunset, that torments you when you close your eyes and lay your head on your pillow, that prevents you from sleeping. If you had a place to go to, James says, you go to the elders of the church, they will anoint you with oil, they will pray over you. If you have committed sins, confess them and walk out of here. Healed, cleansed, forgiven, changed. Do you want it as much as you want to be healed when you go see the doctor? We can go to our local doctors for a lot of things, but there's much that only Jesus can do, number one. And the reason why our doctors have the skills they have is because it was God-given, number two. The things that we live through today, 100 years ago, was killing people. 200 years ago was a death sentence. Appendicitis. Man, that's an easy fix when you go to the doctor today. Wasn't back in the older days. You were done. What do you do when there's nowhere else to turn? Well, hopefully we will turn to the Lord right off the bat, but hear me clearly. If you've tried every other door, turn to the Lord then. In humility and full of weakness, because you know you've done been everywhere else, call upon the Lord. Call upon the church to pray with you. Westside, pray over me. Pray with me. Stand with me. Fellow believers, stand with me. You're not meant to bear it alone. And I'm contending that the James 5 passage that we've looked at in this brief moment is the answer that so many need today. whether you're struggling with sin or whether you have affliction of your health. Either one. The most frustrating part about having horses, what do they say? You can lead them to water, but you can't make them drink. Well, somebody's chicken escaped from their pen this week and has been at my house. But she's been at my house. Nice looking Buff Orpington blind chicken. First night, I didn't think much about it. Oh, she'll figure out where she came from and she'll go home. She didn't. She stuck around. So I'm like, well, what do I got to feed this chicken? It's got to be getting hungry. I mean, I know there's lots of bugs. So I went and found some old bird seed, and she loved that. So did the birds. So I went yesterday, I texted somebody, and they didn't know if they were missing any chickens, but they were in Baton Rouge. They wouldn't know till they got home late last night. Apparently, they didn't check. The root chicken was still sitting up on my pole this morning where she'd been sleeping the last four nights. Well, yesterday I was thinking, the gully got water in it, but I bet she would like some fresh, clean water. I put a bowl out there. Man, as soon as she heard that water running into it, now she didn't want to drink while I was standing there. She'd been around people, but she wanted that fresh water. I got off a pace at my garden. She'd come up there and she began to drink. She was thirsty. You'll drink when you're thirsty. So perhaps you know somebody. You're thinking, Lord, if they would just obey this, you pray for them that they'll get thirsty and recognize their thirst. That the God will bring them to that point to where they have to have that drink of what He's offering. And that offer is available as we bow our heads and pray. Our Father.